And we really wish you could be here to worship with us and enjoy it. But we're glad to be able to share with you what we have. We'd like you to open your Bibles with us to here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25. I'd like to read them through now, and then we'll go through them and take a few highlights from them after that. The verses read this way. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We have just witnessed through the words of the Holy Spirit in past weeks one of the most amazing miracles in all Holy Writ. And we're talking here about the fall, a very sudden fall of Jericho. Jericho was a heathen stronghold. It was the first obstacle that the children of Israel faced as they were in the Holy Land and began now to take possession of it, the land that God had promised to give them. It was theirs, but the enemy occupied it. So now we have the seven-year military campaign led by Joshua under the Son of God, who was really the commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. The walls of Jericho fell, and it happened very quickly, very suddenly, and for most of the people, very unexpectedly. There is a New Testament counterpart to the fall of Jericho, and that would be the destruction of Babylon as recorded by the same Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 18. There are many parallels between these two accounts. They teach the same lesson. Like Jericho, Babylon fell very, very quickly. And in fact, three times in Revelation chapter 18, the Holy Spirit mentions that the whole event took place in 1 hour. It was a mighty, powerful city. And all of the merchants and the sailors and those who traded with her, part of the commerce of the whole bit, were amazed as they stood afar off and watched her go down. None of them raised a finger to help her. They were afraid. She went down, and like Jericho, her fall was complete. Now, there's no surprise whatsoever here. There's no surprise at the fall of Jericho. There's no surprise at the fall of Babylon. And even though these two events were separated by many, many years, they were still part of the same war. And the outcome of the battle was not decided as far as Jericho was concerned on the seventh day. And it wasn't, the fall wasn't decided as far as Babylon is concerned, rather, in the 18th chapter of Revelation. The battle was decided back in the Garden of Eden when the Almighty God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." Maybe crush would be a better translation. "It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So all of these war, these struggles, all of these battles are really part of the same war. And it's the war between the Son of God and the serpent, which is the devil. And so there are no surprises when Satan's Jericho goes down. The surprise would be if it didn't. This is exactly what we would expect. But there is a big surprise in this mess, a real big one. And the big surprise is that Rahab the harlot was saved, and those that were in her house. And this involves a far greater miracle than the fall of the walls of Jericho. A far greater one. It wasn't, let's look at the negatives. It wasn't that Rahab was any better than these other people in Jericho, or that she was any different. She wasn't. And she's a representative person. When we look at her life, we're looking at our own. Rahab was cut from the same cloth that all the other people of Jericho were cut from. And the name of the cloth is Adam. She was an offspring of Adam. She was in his loins when he rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, as were we all. And mysteriously, she had a part in it. How it all happened, I don't know. But it did. And she, by nature, should have gone down with all the rest of them. The reason she didn't is because of the grace and love and mercy of God. And if you want to pin it down, the only reason that she didn't go down with all the rest of them is because before the foundation of the world, God had chosen her to be one of his people and ultimately to become a bride of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Rahab the harlot. Now, she had nothing to do with this, nor did you or I. It all comes from the Lord God, and it's called grace. Now, let's look at a few of the details. In verse 21, children of Israel, the army, the fighting men, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. We have a scene here of terrible, terrible destruction. Every living thing, save Rahab and those who were with her in her house, were involved in it. Even if there were little babies in the city, and who would argue that there wouldn't be? A city of that magnitude, they all went down. Every single one of them. Is it fair? Is it fair to take a newborn baby along with all the rest, put them down? Who did it? Where does the buck stop? You know, there are a lot of arrows in God's quiver. He could have destroyed the city if he had wanted to by sending a pestilence or a famine and wiped them all out that way. Could have done that. And if he would have, what do you think the thoughts would have been to a lot of the heathen people that were in the land? Why did Jericho go down? Natural disaster, natural causes. That's what they would have said. But we know who's in control of nature. We know who sends famines. We know who sends pestilences. But there would have been room for argument. One thing I've noticed in the Gospels is that a lot of times when Christ performs a miracle, and there could be another explanation for it, he just lets it go. People can tell anybody they want. There were times when there couldn't be any other explanation for the miracle, and he told the person involved, don't tell a soul. There was a time, one time, when a man came to Christ because his son was dying with a fever, and evidently made quite a journey. Christ told him, go back home, your son is living. He's all right, he's cured. The man went back home, and when he got home, he found out the next day that the fever left his son. At the same time, Christ told him to go back home, that his son was well. Now, you can tell anybody you want that happened. A heathen people would say, well, it was time for the fever to break, and it would have broken no matter what. It would have broken if you were out fishing for trout in Coon Creek. It had nothing to do with what Christ said. That's the way the heathen mind works. Well, you can believe that if you want to. But the Father knew different. And so if Jericho had fallen through famine or pestilence, that would have been a clear enough sign for a child of God, but it would not have been for heathen people. But if the walls come down, all of a sudden the walls come down flat, that's an act of God. I don't know how he did it. Bible doesn't mention there was an earthquake. There might have been, there might not have been. I don't know. I suppose if there was, they'd call that a natural disaster too. I don't know. But this thing seemed to be as plain as it possibly could be. And the fact that it perished the way it did, and if little children were involved in this, you know, we've got to trace this back to the Almighty. And from other parts of Scripture, we know that God is fair. He is very fair. And he's righteous, and he's not unjust. And we have to leave it right there. We've learned before that when Joshua was attacking cities in the far distance, he offered them peace terms first. If they accepted the peace terms, they could live as servants of the children of Israel. If they didn't, they died. There was no such offer made to the cities of Canaan. Their time of grace was over. It was done. And that's in the hand of Almighty God. We'll leave it right there. Who are we to criticize the actions of the Almighty? We have here another example of the sovereignty of God. By that we mean the complete control of God over every single thing. And I thought here of Romans chapter 11, verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. And we see both in the fall of Jericho, by the way. The goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And as I look at the terrible scene here involved in the fall of Jericho, I've got feeling too. It's a terrible, terrible thing. A terrible, terrible thing. But the words of the old professor come to mind. Young men, I want you to remember this. There's grace involved in everything. It depends on how you look at it. Another good example of this would be the flood in the days of Noah. This was a terrible destruction also. The most terrible destruction this world has seen on a large scale so far. There's a worse one coming. But the flood came and covered the whole world. And only 8 people were delivered from it, and those were the people in the ark. Now, the New Testament looks at that this way. 8 people were saved by the flood. That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it would be millions upon millions were destroyed by the waters of the flood. It depends on how you look at it. And it depends on which family you're a member of. It was a good thing for Rahab that Jericho was wiped out. A good thing for her, because now she's going to live with the children of Israel. Not going to be a member of Jericho anymore. She's delivered from the filth and corruption of that city. It was a good thing for her. It was severity for those that were members of the enemy camp. So it just depends upon whose family you're a member of. These are all battles between the Son of God and the devil. And one is going to fall completely. There'll be no middle ground in this. There's going to be a winner and be a loser. And the winning is going to be a complete victory and the loss is going to be a complete loss. Devastating. Everything went down. Looking a little further, the next verse. And they burnt the city with fire. And all that was therein, this must have been a terrible scene. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. We're going to get into that in coming weeks. But what we're concerned with right now is the fire. And when we pick up in Revelation, the book of Revelation, we find the same sort of theme. This thing in Jericho is a miniature of what is going to happen at the last day, just like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a miniature of what's going to happen at the last day. Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. A combination of fire and brimstone here, just like you had in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, now we're talking about the end time. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a terrible thing, and yet it's almost described by the Holy Spirit as a matter of fact. There's no big, big war here at all. The Son of God speaks a word, and the enemy goes down. And there's no surprise here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's no way that the devil can win. And there never has been. Nobody can cross swords with the Son of God and come out the victor. It's not going to happen. So we look at all this. Did you notice? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But those whose names were written in the book of life were not cast into the lake of fire. And this gets back now to Rahab the harlot. Yes, the city went up in flames and the walls came crashing down. But the fire didn't burn her. It didn't burn her. She was outside of the city in the camp of Israel when the fire came. Notice the double emphasis here by the Holy Spirit as far as Rahab is concerned. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, and you remember this because we've studied it. The two men spied out the country. They were hidden by Rahab on her roof when the king's messengers were searching for them. She hid them, and they promised to deliver her. Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Then it says they did in verse 23. In verse 24, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. She's called the harlot yet. Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot. You know, by all rights, she should have perished. There's no way she should have made it. I mean, she was born and raised seemingly, well, for sure in a heathen city. We have no indication whatsoever that there were any Christian churches there, and I use the word Christian because the Old Testament believers were Christian also. They were looking forward. There were no churches there. She was a prostitute. A prostitute. A worshiper of false gods. She was one of God's elect. And that's what made the difference. How the Lord God brought her to faith, I do not have the slightest idea. But you know, this is what makes it exciting for me. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everybody that's born of the Spirit. You cannot figure this stuff out. There's a mystery involved in this. Kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. And mysteriously, the leaven permeated the whole bed. I don't know how. I don't know how leaven works. But it does. It's the Holy Spirit. Rahab the harlot. Usually when we think of adultery in Scripture, we think of physical adultery. A lot of times the Bible means more than that. James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There is such a thing, you know, as spiritual adultery. And spiritual adultery, as James defines it, is being a friend with the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy some of the things that are in the world, but it does mean you can't be a friend of it. We're in the world, but we're not of it. There are things going on in this world that we certainly don't agree with as Christians, and some of it we have no control over whatsoever. But we don't have to like it. We don't have to like it. The miracle here is with this harlot, And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. This is the shocking thing. The first chapter of the New Testament, opening verses, if you will, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This is the second time in the whole book of Scripture that this formula is used. The first time was back in Genesis 5, the book of the generations of Adam. And now we're with the last Adam, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you know the words. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Phares and Zamer of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Abram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahashon, and Nahashon begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz of Ruth, of Rahab. Boaz was the son of Rahab. Verse 5, number of grace. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. Dizzying heights here, my friends. Boaz, mighty man of wealth, is one of the types of Jesus Christ. And here you have a prostitute that was born in heathen territory and was a worshiper of false gods and destined for an eternal destruction in the lake of fire. And she ends up as a wife of Boaz in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than this. This is called grace. This is called grace. And you trace every single bit of it back to the Father and back to the Son and back to the Holy Spirit. They get all the honor and glory for this. That's where it goes. Now, we've got another important lesson here. Then I'm going to be through. She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That's the reason that the Holy Spirit gives for the fact that she is living in Israel till this day. Not perhaps the answer that I would have thought of. But it depends upon how you're looking at it. I don't like these trick questions, one of which is, if you would die tonight and you went before the judgment seat of God and he asked you why he should let you into heaven, what answer would you give? Well, there's more than one answer you can give to that. More than one answer you can give to that. You can give a bunch of different answers, all of which can be correct, depending upon how you look at it. The Holy Spirit could have said that she lives in Israel until this day because she was chosen by God from the foundation of the world. She's one of his elect. And that would be correct. Absolutely correct. He chose something else. He could have said she's living in Israel to this day because she had faith in the Son of God. That would be correct also. As long as you remember, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. If you're looking at it in that way, there's nothing wrong with saying she's saved because she believed. And neither is there anything wrong with saying she's saved because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. It was a good work, book of James. And we know that God gives us the good works that we do. All the honor and glory for our good works goes back to him. Now, this gets back to the book of life. Her name was written in the book of life, and that was the difference. But there's one other little detail that's not mentioned here that wasn't mentioned before. Now, we had a whole sermon on it. And I'm talking about the scarlet thread. That was the thing. They gave her a scarlet thread and they said, hang this in your window. And when we see the scarlet thread, we'll save everybody in that house. She let them down, Joshua, I'm in Joshua 2, verse 15, she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. But I thought the walls fell down. Oh, they did. But this part of the wall didn't. The part where her house was built didn't. Another miracle. But that scarlet thread, what did that indicate? It spoke of the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Rahab is going to live forever, not as a harlot anymore, but along with all the rest of God's elect as the perfect bride of Jesus Christ. And every blessing that she receives throughout all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever, is going to come through the blood of the cross. The scarlet thread.